We're turning back to Jeremiah chapter 9, and it's in verse 20 we find the words that we want to come to consider this evening. Receive the word, and it's in the form of an exhortation here in this verse. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 20, yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. So receive the word is what we want to think upon. We'll look to the Lord in prayer for a moment and ask him for his help. Our Father, we have read thy word, and now we come, O Lord, to meditate upon this exhortation. And we pray that thou will give us insight into thy truth and apply it to our own hearts, we pray, as we consider what it is that is being set before us in the Word of God. And Lord, as we consider what it is to receive the Word, may indeed then the Word have that reception in our own hearts. Lord, we realize we need a hearing ear and a receptive heart. And we pray that that indeed will be the case even this night. Give help, I pray, to us all to hear. Give me that added help to preach, I ask. And we pray that thy Word will run in a free course this night, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a progression in the exhortations that there are on the windows along my right-hand side, from preaching the word to hearing the word to now receiving the word. And then the last one will be that we come to think upon speak the word. And there's a step forward there every time in each one of those exhortations. And we're coming tonight to think about the third of these, what it is to receive the word. Because as the word is preached, then there's certainly that onus on the individual to hear the word. But then what are they to do when they hear it? When we hear the word, we're to receive it. We're to receive it as it is indeed the very word of God. Paul commended the church of Thessalonica for that very thing, that when they heard the word preached, they didn't look upon it as the word of man, but they looked upon it and they received it as it was the very word of God. And he commended them for their reception of the word, that they took it, they received it, they acted upon what it was that they heard, and looked upon it more than just being the word of an apostle. Now, the word of an apostle had an authority to it, as we know, because they give new scripture and new commands for the New Testament church. But Paul was a preacher of the Old Testament. When he went from place to place, because he was particularly the great student of the Old Testament, Paul oftentimes expounded the Old Testament and sought to set forth Christ out of the Old Testament, show that he was the promised Messiah out of the Old Testament. And because of his upbringing and teaching and being at the school of Gamaliel, the son of a Pharisee, he would have had a great knowledge of the Old Testament, maybe even able to recite whole portions of it, whole books of it, without ever looking at the portion themselves. Such would have been his knowledge. So he was primarily a preacher of the word. And there as he preached in Thessalonica, the people accepted the word, not just because it was Paul's preaching or Paul's word, but they accepted it because it was the very word of God. And that's the exhortation that we're coming to consider this evening, these words to receive the word. Now, there's one other place where that phrase appears in the Word of God, and you have to go over to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. And I just want you to be aware of that portion. We're going to turn to it in a moment or two and think about what it actually says. But this is the only other place where those words actually appear, receive the Word. But it's not in the form of an exhortation. It's part of a parable. And the explanation of the parable that is given start of verse 11. Now the parable is this, and the Lord Jesus begins to explain the parable. But in verse 13, Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, there's the same three words, receive the word, but they're in the context of improper hearing. There's a lack here of true hearing because of what it says there in verse 13. They have no root in themselves. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And yet that phrase is there, receive the word. But as we'll come to see in a little moment or two, there is a very significant, there is a great significance in what is actually said in that verse and what is not said. Because it ties in with this very point of what is it to actually receive the word, to truly receive the word. And we'll come to that in due course. But whereas when we thought about that phrase, hear the word, it's on the second window, and we thought about it last Lord's Day evening, there's many, many references. If you remember, we went through some of them in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. There's many, many statements, exhortations to hear the word, but there's only one exhortation, receive the word. And then there's only one other place where those words actually appear in all the Bible. And that's Luke 8:13. So we're down to a very narrow portion, two very particular portions to consider regarding this matter this evening. But first of all, we want to consider this. To receive the word is to receive the instruction of the word. You see, the Word of God is presented in that way, in that it is teaching something. It is being instructive. In fact, if you turn over a few pages in your Bible there, in the book of Jeremiah, go over to chapter 35, and look at verse 13 of Jeremiah 35. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? Will ye not receive instruction? So there's instruction in the Word of God. The Word of God is designed to teach something, to impart a certain knowledge to those who would hear it. So when we hear it, the Word of God is telling us something that we do not know of ourselves. And therefore, it is something that we certainly need to take heed to and to receive the instruction that has been imparted to us. Because remember, that is the purpose of the Word of God, is to teach us something that we do not know. The natural man has lost the knowledge of God because of sin that has come into the world. The knowledge of God was once written upon our conscience. A true knowledge, a complete knowledge. We knew all that we needed to know when we were first created, when Adam was created in the garden. He knew God as he ought to know him. But that knowledge was lost or corrupted, and therefore we do not have that knowledge anymore. Therefore that knowledge needs to be taught to us and imparted to us afresh. And that's what the Lord does through his word. That's the purpose of the Bible. He gives his word so that it might impart knowledge to us. And therefore there is the onus on us then to receive that instruction. And when the word of God comes to us, we are to receive it as instruction, as it is indeed teaching us and giving us an understanding of that which we do not know and which we cannot know otherwise. It is impossible for someone to come to a knowledge of salvation without the Word of God. We've grown up in a country and in a society that has had the knowledge of the gospel for centuries, for generations. But if you go to some place tonight where there's no knowledge of the things of God, places where maybe some of the missionaries are laboring in tribal areas where they're shut off from the what we might call the civilized world. They've never had a Bible. They know nothing of the gospel. Or if you read anything of missionary adventures of great men and women in the past, there is no ability to come to an understanding of salvation in those communities and among those individuals without the Word of God. Someone has to teach them the Word of God. Someone either has to teach them or give them the Word of God that they can read for themselves, because they'll never come to an understanding of themselves. They'll never come to an understanding of themselves, of what it is to be saved and what Christ has done. The knowledge that is in the Word of God has to be conveyed to them in some way. And you and I are saved tonight because the Word of God came to us. Either we were taught it, we memorized it, maybe we were saved through a gospel tract. But some way, somehow, the Word of God was conveyed to us. And in being conveyed to us, then we received that instruction. And that's why there is this exhortation then in Jeremiah 35, there, as we have been noticing, where there is that counsel that is given. Receive the instruction. Take it to heart. accept it as it is, a word from God, explaining these great matters about salvation and how to be right with God and have our sins forgiven and to be ready for heaven. Take it as a word from the Lord. Take it as coming from the one who knows. Who else knows these things but God Himself? He is the one who has devised the plan. He is the one who, in eternity past, purposed to send His Son into this world. So why would He not know then? If there's anyone that knows the way of salvation and is able to reveal it unto mankind, it is the God who planned redemption. It is absolutely necessary that we receive that instruction, because this is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God who's going to be our judge. This is the God who's going to determine whether it's heaven or hell for any individual. Surely then there is an onus on us. Receive what He has to say. Receive the message of the word. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. There's the instruction that is to be received. The Scriptures make you wise unto salvation, give you a knowledge of how to be saved. Give us a knowledge of what it is to have our sins forgiven and how we can have our sins forgiven. And there's Paul writing to young Timothy and says, Timothy, you've been taught these Scriptures from your childhood. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. That's the purpose of the Scriptures. But if you've got that portion open there, 2 Timothy 3, or you know the verses very well, you'll know what Paul goes on then to say in the next verse, how the Word of God is profitable for a number of things. And at the very end of verse 16, he says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God instructs. So when we come to this exhortation then tonight before us, receive the Word, we can start off by saying it's to receive the instruction that is in the Word. And may the Lord indeed give us that receptive heart, that we will indeed hear His word. Now, if you look there again at that verse, Jeremiah 35, and verse 13, that I've drawn to your attention, where the question is asked, will you not receive the instruction to hearken to my words? There's a contrast that is drawn here with the nation of Israel who have had the word of God, and the people who were known as the Rechabites. Because they're mentioned in the next verse, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. So the Lord is drawing a little contrast here, and he's saying, here are my words, and you won't receive the instruction that is found in them. But look at those people, the Rechabites. They're listening to the word of their father. They're listening to the word, if you read on down that portion, they're listening to the word of a father who's no longer here. He's long dead. He lived some generations before, but they continue on to follow His word and to live by those principles that He set down for them. And the Lord is asking the question, why will you not listen to my word and I'm the living God? Why will you not listen to me and I'm the God with whom you have to do? I'm the one who will never die. I'm the eternal God. I am the judge of all the earth. Why will you not listen and hearken to the instruction of my word? And that certainly is a question that bears repetition and is worthy of an answer as well. Why will people not believe the word of God? Why are they so inclined to believe others and follow the word of others, but they won't believe the God with whom they have to do? And that's the question the Lord is asking there in Jeremiah 35 and verse 14. There is need to receive the word, receive the instruction of the word. The second thing I want you to consider here is that to receive the word is to receive the barb of the word. And I'm referring there to that which has a sharp edge to it, even a piercing point to it. Because that is illustrated in our text as well. If you look there again at chapter 9, Jeremiah 9 and 20, yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of His mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. And there's this point, there is this barb to the word that is highlighted. There is an edge to the word of God. Now, it is true that at first there is indeed a sweetness to the word, but that sweetness ultimately brings wailing and lamentation. The hymn writer was right when he said, oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. There is a sweetness to the Word of God that is emphasized in the Scriptures. For example, in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was commanded in the vision to eat the roll. There is a sweetness initially to the Word of God. Why not to hear the glorious message of the gospel? Is there not indeed a sweetness to that? No sweeter words have ever fallen on the ear of sinful humanity than the message of the gospel, that there's a way of salvation. No sweeter message could be told to any individual, and to hear there is a Redeemer. There's a way of forgiveness. There's a way to heaven. There's a way to know that it's well with your soul, and to be sure and to know that it's well with your soul. There's never sweeter words that could fall on the ear of any individual. Jeremiah utters something similar in chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. So again, Jeremiah is testifying to the same thing. But the sweetness must give way to bitterness. Must give way to bitterness. Turn away over to last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 10. And two verses here, 9 and 10. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 10, verse 9. I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now notice the order there. It's reversed a little bit here because the emphasis is going to be on the bitterness, but surely the sweetness is in the mouth first, then it enters into the belly. So there's a sweetness in the mouth, there's a bitterness in the belly here. That's the order, the natural order in eating anything. Something might taste sweet, but then it becomes bitter in the belly. Verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now what is that teaching us in regards to receiving the word of God? Well, surely it is this. Yes, there is a sweetness to the message of the gospel. There is a sweetness to hear that there is a Savior. But there is a bitterness that comes in when you're also told, in order to have this gospel, in order to benefit from this gospel, there has to be repentance from sin. There has to be sorrow over sin. There's the bitterness coming in. Oh, that's a better thing. And how many people find it a better thing? Oh yes, if it was only, oh, I can have the Savior and I can have my sin, then that would be a sweet thing indeed. The world would flock to Jesus Christ then if you preached a gospel like that. You can have your sins and you can have Jesus Christ. You can have your sins and have heaven. The world will flock to Christ then. But it's a bitter thing when a sinner is told you can have salvation, but it comes at the cost of your sins. It comes at repentance. That's the bitter thing. The natural heart doesn't like that. Now, if you turn over to that portion, Luke 8, that brings us, you see, to understand what is actually being said here by the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 13. There is the explanation here to the parable of the seed, the parable of the sower, as it is so well known, appears in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke's Gospel. But here in verse 13, there is the explanation for the seed that fell upon the rock or upon the stony ground. There's no root to it, as it tells us. There's no earth on top of the rock, or there's very little earth on the top of the rock. So the roots can't go down, and because it can't get down, as soon as the sun's going to come out, as we know, the seed is going to be blasted with the heat and the sun, and is going to wither up and die. And the Lord says there's people like that who hear the gospel. They profess to believe. They profess to receive it. Do you notice what it says there? They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So there's the stage of receiving the word, and there's even a sweetness to it. It brings a little joy. They're glad to hear it, glad to receive it. But there's no root in them. Because do you notice there what is missing? There's no mention made of the bitterness of the word. There's no mention made there of the bitterness. There's no root in them because
They have not received the word of God in such a way as to bring forth that bitterness, bring forth that sorrow over sin. They haven't received the word in that way. That's why there's no root in them. That's why they fall away in time of temptation. Yes, they receive the word to a certain degree. They even rejoice in it, and there's gladness in it. It's like that initial sweetness, being told such a wondrous and glorious message, but it has never brought about bitterness in their soul. It's never brought about conviction of sin. It's never brought about sorrow over sin. It's never brought about repentance from sin. And that's why they're described as those who fall away. And there are people who are like that today. Hear the gospel. Oh, that's a wondrous thing. To know the love of God, to hear the love of God preached, to realize that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners out of love. That's a sweet message indeed. But it has never brought about bitterness in their soul. It has never brought about bitterness in their soul. But it has to. Isn't that what we're being taught here in Jeremiah 9 and 20? In this text where this exhortation appears, where it says, O ye women, let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbour lamentation. There's need for wailing in the reception of this word. There's need for lamentation in receiving this word. The word has to work that bitterness into our soul. And those who are saved can testify that that indeed is what happens. Yes, there's a sweetness to the word, even an attraction, wanting to hear it again. But then it begins to work in us. And it's better. It's a better thing to come under conviction of sin. It's a better thing, better experience. But oh, how necessary. For the true receiving of the word, how necessary that is. But the word brings about that bitterness, that repentance from sin, because that will be a true receiving of the word. The final thought I want to leave with you this evening is that the word, if it is to be received, we must receive the Christ of the word. The word, this word receive, that you have here in Jeremiah 9 and verse 20. Oh, let your ear receive the word. That word elsewhere in is used to describe marriage. For example, in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, it says, So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. The word took is exactly the same Old Testament word as receive. Just changed around a little bit. But it's the same basic word. So this word receive has this idea of taking a wife, entering into a union with a wife, as Boaz did with Ruth. It's used actually negatively in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 2 because Jeremiah was told that he was not to take a wife. It says there, Jeremiah 16, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. And that word take is the same as this word receive. So there is this meaning that is in this word of entering into a union, such as entering into the union of marriage. Now, in truly receiving the word of God, is there not a union that has to be entered into on the part of the sinner? I'm thinking of union with Christ. I'm thinking of the words of John 1 and 12, But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. To as many as received him, because that's really what it is to receive the word. To receive the word is to receive Christ. To receive the word is to enter into union with Jesus Christ. That's what it really is to receive the word. And someone who has never entered into union with Jesus Christ and never come to know him as their Lord and Savior, they can never ever say they've truly received the word. Because in truly receiving the word, it's going to bring them into union with Jesus Christ. That's going to be the real mark of union with whether we've received the word or not. Are we in union with Jesus Christ? Have we come to know him? Have we come to trust in him? Have we come to believe on him as our Savior? Are we joined unto him as the Bible describes? You know that picture of marriage is used to reference Christ and those whom he saves. Ephesians 5:25, Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That union, the marriage union, is a picture of the union between Christ and those whom he saves. That's read out at a marriage ceremony when a young couple or an older couple, but mainly younger couples when they come to marry. That's read out as part of a marriage ceremony. It's a type, it's a picture of Christ's union with his people. So when we come then to think about this word, what is it to receive the word? It's to enter into union with Christ. It's to be joined unto Jesus Christ in an unbreakable union that will last for all of eternity to come. Because that's going to determine whether we are a receiver of the word or a rejecter of the word. That's going to be the test, the litmus test. Have we truly received the word, or have we not? Are we a receiver of the word or a rejecter of the word? Well, what have we done with Christ? That's what's going to determine it. That's what's going to determine it. And may we indeed be those who have received Christ. Now in John 1, there, that verse, you have an explanation of what it is to receive him. When we think about this word receiving and receiving Christ, well, if you turn over there to John 1 and those two verses, 12 and 13, for as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To receive Christ is to believe on his name. To believe on his name. Sometimes it is divided up a little and say you can believe in his name and then you can believe on his name. There's many people who believe in him. There, even this time of the year, there'll be many people who will acknowledge that Jesus Christ came. I know there's plenty who don't. But there's plenty of people who will acknowledge that Jesus Christ came. In that sense, they believe in him. They believe in him as a person. They believe in him as a historical person. They believe that there was an event in history when Jesus Christ came into the world. But there's more needed than just believing in him in that sense. There is to be a believing on him, a trusting on him, a depending on him, a coming by faith to lean on him, to trust in him for the saving of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, the entrance into glory. We need to be trusting on him. And here you have that explanation of what it is to receive him. It is to believe on his name. The end of verse 12, John 1. Verse 12, it is to believe on his name. And that's what we're called upon to do, to believe on his name. That's real receiving of the word, because that's what the word exhorts us to do. That's what this word exhorts us to do. If we want to simplify it and bring it right down to its very essence and core, you think about those words that were spoken to the Philippian jailer. That night when he burst into Paul and Silas and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't launch into half an hour theological lecture. He could have. He could have expounded Christ from the Old Testament. As I said a moment or two ago, he was well capable of doing. What did Paul say to him and Silas? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." There's the word brought down right to its very essence, to its very core. One simple statement, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man received the word. The Philippian jailer received the word. And he believed that night, and he was saved that night. And that's what the unconverted heart and soul is exhorted to do, receive the word. Receive that exhortation to believe on Jesus Christ. Not just to believe in him, but to believe on him. Come to trust in him. Come to depend upon him. For the saving of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, and entrance into glory. And may we be those who have so received his word. And that marks us out as those who have believed on him to the saving of our souls. Receive the word. And may we do that. And may others do it too. And those who hear, even those who have heard today through the Sabbath school or the nursing home ministry that has taken place, may there be those who will receive the word and come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word this night to all of our hearts for his name's sake.